In the epistle today from St. Luke, we hear of Jesus visiting a village, the village of Nain. This is in Galilee, not far from Nazareth. And as he's approaching the city, it says that a dead man was being carried out. And Luke says, the only son of a widow. And then, if we don't notice, something very interesting happens. It says Jesus had mercy on the woman. I think we might expect that Jesus had mercy on the boy. But it says Jesus had mercy on the woman. He had compassion. He felt sorry for her. Why is that? Well, even today this would be important, but in the ancient world, in the first century in Israel, and in any third world country today, men don't tend to live very long. Children do not live very long. Even today in a third world country, only 1 in 5 children make it to adulthood to reproduce. This is why in third world countries today and in the ancient world, they got married very young. A woman was married off as soon as she began to menstruate, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. And then she was married off to a young man who was somewhere between 15 and 20. And as soon as they could, they hoped and prayed they would start having children. And they prayed that the first child would be a son. Some people think, well, this is misogynist. They don't like ladies or something. Well, you have to have ladies and men together for this whole system to work, okay? So that's not what it is. You have to go back into that world where you don't have a piece of paper that tells you you own this piece of land. This spot where your tent is, and this place where maybe even your father's and your grandfather's tent was, under this oak of Mamre or wherever, this spot, there's no piece of paper that says you own that piece of land. It's just you own it in the sense that you happen to be there. And as long as you continue to occupy it, it's your piece of land. What's to prevent you from occupying it? Well, you might pick up and move. Or someone might push you off the land and say, I like the shade under this tree. Please move away. And if they have a bigger army, they have more force, more strength, they can do that. And you can't go to the police. There's no such thing. You can't go to take them to court. In that ancient world, in that nomadic society, when they would dwell in tents and move from place to place and maybe live here for a few generations and move on, there's no certificate that says who owns what as far as land. And so they hoped and prayed that by the time dad was dead, which is usually about 40 years old for the average man, by the time dad was dead, there would be a son who would be old enough to protect mom and the family and the piece of land that dad had established as theirs. There's nothing to say that this field is this one's and this field is that one's, except maybe a rock or a tree grown over there and some memories of locals who say, oh yeah, that's his land. That's it. And so the law is often in the hands of the most powerful. That is, they do what they want. And so here we have this tragic story of this woman living in this place. Her husband is dead. And her only son has now died. He is her only hope. Once he is dead and buried, there is nothing to prevent somebody from taking the house, the plot of land, where she once lived with her family. Unless you have some big relatives in the area who might be able to continue to protect. But the one who's going to protect that house when someone comes through the door in the middle of the night, or someone says, hey, this is where our field is. You move your markers over there. Our field goes over to that spot. Who's going to stop it unless you have a man there who has the strength
to prevent that kind of abuse. And so this is the problem. Jesus has compassion on this woman who's lost her husband, lost her son, and at that point has lost all hope. She will likely either be dead shortly after this, or she'll become a prostitute. How's she going to survive? So Jesus has compassion and raises this boy. And notice what he says. Son, arise. Arise. In the Greek, anastasi. Anastasi. You can hear in that word, anastasi. You can hear in that word, most of you know, what is the name of the great church? The great church is the anastasi. The resurrection in Jerusalem. The resurrection. And so we see in this story a foreshadowing of not only Jesus' coming resurrection, but his compassion and love for each one of us who will raise all of us from the dead. This is what we sing on Holy Pascha. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by his death, and to those in the tombs, that's all of us, he's showing and he's giving life. Jesus said he would do this. He said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him. I will raise him up on the last day. This is the good news. The resurrection of our body. The restoration of Eden. To live with God here on a beautiful garden on earth for all eternity with our loved ones. What more beautiful thing can you imagine than that? And this is what our loving Father has provided for us. This is why he sent his son. But what happened when he sent his son? They killed him. They scourged him. They beat him. And they hung him on a cross and told him to die. That's what this world does. Satan is the author of death. The Book of Wisdom says in chapter 2, man was made in the image of God's eternity. Why? But death entered the world through the envy of God. What happened? Often we think of death in the Garden of Eden and for ourselves as some sort of a punishment for sin. This is not what the Bible says. What is sin? Sin is not breaking some sort of a rule which God has made. God gives us rules and laws and governors to direct us to keep us safe. Just like many parents give their children rules and laws to keep them safe. Son, when you go out in the front yard, you are not allowed to play in the street. Now, if the kid goes into the street and gets run over by a car, did he die as a punishment for having broken a rule? No, he died as a result of not having followed the life-giving laws of his parents. And this is what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve turned away from the source of life and found death. And this is what we do. We all know this. Our sin, as St. Paul says in Romans 5, is no different from the sin of Adam. Maybe of a different nature, but in the end it's all the same. This will make me happy. If I only have this, and we know that God doesn't, he says, no, that's not good for you. No, I know. It will be, this is what Eve did. This is what Adam did. And we do it every day, don't we? I know I do. And every time, what do we find? We find life, joy, and happiness that we find death. We've turned ourselves away from the source of our loving embrace of our loving Father. It's quite interesting how our ancient lectionary works itself out for us in our modern world. Did you know our lectionary is really old? Well, yes, when I know you always say that, we do old stuff. Oh, yeah. Father Philip Rotzka just finished a couple years ago, his PhD in ancient liturgics, the liturgy of the early church. He's one of our priests. Father Philip, he was here for a while.
Taking care of St. Elias when he was much younger. Yeah. Okay, well, he just finished a few years ago, his doctorate in early church liturgy. Very bright man. He's the second in charge of the diocese. I don't know if you all know that. Very important man. Good man. So Father Philip was working on his dissertation. And his dissertation was this: trying to determine what was the reading cycle throughout the year for St. John Chrysostom. In the great church of Hagia Sophia, what were they reading on every Sunday, the epistle and gospel, throughout the year? Well, there's no record. There's no ancient lectionary to figure it out. So what he did is he read every homily St. John Chrysostom ever wrote. It took him a few years. And he was able to figure out by what he said, well, last week we spoke about this, but today I want to talk to you about that. So he was able to reassemble the whole thing. It took him years. It's probably one of the most important dissertations ever written, patristic scripture studies, things like that. So I said to him when he was all done, I said, Father Philip, so what did you find out?
He said, well, Sebastian, it's not all that exciting. So why is that? He says, well, I found out that St. John Chrysostom was doing the same thing we are. He's hoping to find something, a new insight, you know. I reconstructed our lectionary so that we're actually reading on a particular Sunday like this, the third Sunday after the Holy Cross, the same thing St. John Chrysostom was reading. Today, this Sunday, St. John Chrysostom read this epistle and gospel, okay? So this is how old our lectionary is.
That is exciting.
Yeah, I was pretty excited about that, but after the poor guy had done all these years of work, reinvented the wheel. Well, I tell you that because it's quite interesting that here in October, we always hear, here in the beginning, the first month of first Sunday of October, somewhere around here, we always hear the reading of Jesus visiting this village, in which it is emphasized that Jesus has come to bring life and resurrection, restoration. He did not come to bring death and destruction. And so it's a good opportunity, of course, to say a few brief words about what you may have noticed already as you drove here this morning. Here in America, in a few weeks, the people of this country will be celebrating a feast day of their own called Halloween. It is a celebration of death and destruction. And if you want to know what the nature of the feast is, all you have to do is drive down and see how people decorate their yards. With dead people coming out of their tombs, skeletons, tombstones. And it's not just death that's being celebrated. That's bad enough. Death is the work of Satan. But if you had any wonder about that, you'll notice in these yards as well, and you'll notice when the kids come, people dressed up and things like witches. You'll see an emphasis on witchcraft, sorcery. And tragically, you will see parents allowing their children to dress up like this. Signs of death, witchcraft, and sorcery. Well, Abuna, they're just playing, you know? Really? You think that has no effect? How many parents here remember seeing their children dress up and play as if they were a lawyer with some other kids? Sorry, probably some of you. Remember maybe at some point seeing their kids set up a little courtroom in the yard. And one's a judge and one's a lawyer and they're going to have a... Huh? And you probably thought to yourself, boy, maybe he'll be a lawyer someday. Oh, yeah. Or you may remember seeing some of your kids playing army and soldiers. And you saw maybe them playing a scene where somebody was in trouble and your son ran in his camouflage and he saved the person. And you thought, boy, maybe he'll be a great soldier someday. Or maybe you saw them playing doctor at some point, dressed up in white and, oh, you're sick. And, oh, maybe he's going to be, oh, she'll be a doctor. Or a nurse, or Or maybe you saw them doing something imitating their father. And this gets more to the point. Maybe they're doing whatever the career path their father is. They're out in the yard or in the garage. It's very common for priest sons to play, make a little incense, a pretend incense. Was it William? Leela's keys. She had them on a string so she wouldn't lose them. So William would take the string with the keys on the end because they would jingle, and he would walk around pretend like he was incensing. Right? I've heard Salim likes to do things like this. Okay? Why is he doing it? He's imitating me. William's imitating me. Right? And we go, oh, how cute. Maybe he'll be a deacon. Oh, maybe he'll be a priest someday. Who knows? Maybe a bishop. Okay, but it never occurs to us that when we see them playing witchcraft and sorcerer, and we dress them up as a sorcerer or a witch, we think, oh, I don't think that'll have any effect on them. Really? And if you think, well, I couldn't have one of those things, don't really exist, right? I can't tell you how many people I've had to help and deal with who had gotten involved in sorcery and witchcraft. Things that go bump in the night. Strange things happening. Furniture moving. Bizarre events in their home. Apparitions. Oh, Buna, don't scare us. Hey, this is true. This is true. If you believe God is real, do you not believe Satan is real? If you believe the angels are real, don't you think the demons are real? If you think God's grace and His love for us and the life He has given us is real, don't you believe that death and witchcraft and all of that is real? And if you don't, I could tell you some stories. And so I encourage all of us to be different. Be a shining light in your neighborhood on Halloween. Don't let your children grow up or dress up in evil and wicked things. But rather, let them be saints. Do not decorate your house with images of wickedness, demonic powers, but rather with the images of the saints. Do not decorate your cubicle or your desk at work with images of death and destruction, but images of the saints. And you know what will happen? Someone will say to you, I've noticed you're a little different. I've noticed in your cubicle, where everybody else has images of witches, you have an image of Jesus and His mother. You must be a Christian. I am. Well, can you tell me about Jesus? Let Halloween this year be an opportunity to evangelize your neighborhood, your workplace, your family, your school, your friends. Be a sign of contradiction, as Jesus says. A sign of contradiction, something other than that world out there. And you know why? Because that world out there needs you. We are the body and blood of Jesus here on earth. And if the body and blood of Jesus, if Jesus' own body does not operate according to the will of Jesus, there's a problem. You might see all the horrible things going on. What do you think? Oh, this world needs Jesus. You know, my workplace needs Jesus. My coworker, he's so different. He needs Jesus. Well, look in the mirror. You are Jesus. You are Jesus to that individual. You are Jesus. Your household is Jesus' house. Your yard is Jesus' yard. Your body is Jesus' body. And so let's glorify Jesus Christ with our bodies, with our houses, with our words, our actions. So that His light might shine in the darkness until He comes again. And that we may glorify Jesus, who is risen from the dead, with His eternal Father as all holy, good, and life-giving spirit, both now and ever, and unto age of ages. Amen.